I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Malachi. We're going to talk a few things about the book of Malachi, and then we certainly have assembled together this morning to remember our Lord and Savior. And that is the focus of everything we do. It's not that one thing God considers that we just do one thing and don't do the rest, but certainly that is the focus for what we're doing. The book of Malachi is an interesting book. If we look at the history of Israel just real quickly, they have their ups and downs, and certainly as we've looked at them in times past, we've discovered that after they were taken into captivity, and Babylonian captivity, which would the northern tribes went into Assyrian captivity, the southern tribes went into Babylonian captivity. And now they have actually come out of captivity, and they've been out for some time. They've rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, and that would be, for history's sake, that would be Nehemiah and Ezra, and parts of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. But for the most part, what we find history-wise is found in Nehemiah and Ezra. As we look at their situation, it seems they're very zealous and that they're really ready to serve God. And now we've reached a time in history, some 400 and plus years before the coming of Christ. We see that Malachi is writing them the last warning that they will receive from God, and the last admonition, and the last book of comfort that they will receive from God until 1 John comes and then Christ. Now what we find in this book is a discussion, when we start off, about the difference between Israel and Edom. And the reason we see this discussion, if you looked at it, you would think he was talking about Jacob and Esau, because he makes a point about Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, and God is not saying that he did not like Esau. He did not like Esau's ways from the very beginning, but what he really doesn't like is what came from Esau. And what came from Esau was a country that was Edom. And the Edomites were not very kind to the Israelites. And what we find is we find the Edomites were a group of people that God had said that they just weren't doing His will. They weren't trying to follow Him at all. Now the reason He's bringing this out is because now He's going to turn His attention to Israel. And He's going to say to them, you say this, and yes, it's true. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And those that came from Jacob, seemingly God had a strong affection for. But what they misunderstood about this was that even though He had called them out of sin, even though He had given them a special revelation, that they weren't doing what He wanted them to do. And that's where He's going to get into a discussion, and He starts in verse 6 about how a son honors his father. Now, this of course is a situation where the father is worthy of the honor. In this case, the father is worthy of the honor. He's worthy of all the honor they could give Him. But He not only says that, but a servant also honors his master. Now, why couldn't they understand this? Because if we're working for someone, in our case, we're not slaves, then we do honor them by doing what they want us to do. And we understand that we're very privileged to be able to have that job because we're getting paid. And they own it. And they have a right. And so that we should honor them and we should treat them right when we're in the workplace. But then He says, if then I'm your father. In other words, I've given you this special relationship. Where's my honor? And if I'm your master, where's my reverence? And His whole point is, you understand this in physical life. You understand that you pay special honor and reverence to people in life. So, if that's the case, why don't you understand your relationship with me? And I think so much that we don't understand our relationship with God. So let's bring this down to us as we go along. We don't truly understand our relationship with God. Sometimes we struggle with this. We don't honor Him like we should. We don't reverence Him like we should. And what He says to this is, you priests despise my name. Well, who are the new priests? We are. We're priests of God. And if we're priests of God, why aren't we honoring Him the way we should? Why aren't we reverencing Him the way we should? Now, He says, let me give you some examples of this. First of all, I'm going to talk about a relationship that you have with me. And the relationship is this. To them, what they brought was the worst of what they had. They just got rid of it. It was hey, I'll give God what's left over. And he says, really? You'll do that to me? He said, I got a question for you. Would you do that to the governor? If we were before the President of the United States, whether we appreciate his personal life or some of his ideas or whatever, would we not honor him in the position that God's put him in? Absolutely. Do we refuse simply because there's a president, whether this one or another one, that we just don't respect and so we just refuse to pay our taxes? Absolutely not. We give them of what they ask. Whether we like it or not, in some respects, we do that. And God's saying, but I'm asking you to do this freely and you're failing me. You're not even understanding that you have to give of your best. I'm not talking about just money here. But for people who say, I don't have to give God back anything. I don't owe Him anything, when we've got the wrong idea. We're not giving it back. It's His. We're just using it the way He wants to, and we're honoring Him by giving Him the best of what we have. This is, He begs them. In verse 9, please, entreat God's favor. You ever think about when we look at this beautiful country that we live in so many ways, and how it was founded and all the things that we have? Have you ever thought about how we're going the opposite direction? Well, we're at fault too. Are we really treating God the way we should? You know, he says, who is there even among you, in verse 10, who would shut the doors? In other words, you got to recognize if things aren't going the way they should, somebody needs to shut the door. Somebody needs to say, we need to get back to honoring God the way we should. And he says, you're just kindling the fire on my altar in vain. I'm not going to accept it. If we just assemble because, well, I have to. You know, I need to be there. Are we here because we want to be here? I've got an idea that today we're here because we want to be here. It was a struggle. And I do want to honor Kim in that. She came a long way. And Linda was concerned. I said, pray. That's what she'll get here safely. She did slide off the rope. She got back on. She's here safely. And I believe God will take care of her because she's honored Him today by wanting to be here. And the rest of you. Now, I realize some tried it and couldn't make it, and they wanted to be here. That's giving God the honor. But you know, I want you to notice something in this. Verse 11. He says, because you haven't honored me, because you haven't treated me right, then my name's going to be great among the Gentiles. We know in the New Testament, he had already turned against the Jews. The Jews had dishonored him. They would not follow him. He had been given them a special covenant. He had let them be physically born into his family. And finally, he's reached the point where that's not the case. Now, what if we don't honor God the way we should? Will there be another country out there maybe that will honor him the way they should? You know, as I look at this country and I think, they dishonor him in so many ways. We're taking him out of everything that we have in this country. And not we personally, but people are. His name is not honored anymore. His name is not put out there anymore. It's almost a shame to use his name publicly. It's almost a shame to have his name out there anywhere. God says, you know what? You treat me that way, then it'll come around. And you'll find out. You think those Edomites, that I didn't like them? Well, for you folks who should have given me special honor, should have been there for me all the time, you want to know what will happen to you? I'll tell you what will happen. If you don't treat me the way I should, you know, when he gets down to verse 14, he says, but cursed be the deceiver. You're just living a lie, who has in his flock a male and makes a vow but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. He said, if you don't give me your best, which is mine anyway. You know, and that's one of the points that the psalmist had made. All. The Lord owns the cattle on a thousand hills. As we drive along, we think people own that? No, they don't. We own property? No, we don't. This is His. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. It belongs to Him. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. He said, sooner or later, I'll get my due. It may not be from you, but there will be people who will honor me and follow me. Now, as he goes on down, he talks about the priests and all the things they're doing, and then he goes on down and talks about, in verse 10, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? Now, his next concern is, you've eroded your relationship with me. You don't care anymore whether you have a relationship with me. You're only doing this as a front. You're only doing this because, well, you know, that's just what I need to be doing. It's not from your heart anymore. And you think this is not true? Turn to the book of Revelation 2 and 3, and you'll see some of those churches have lost it. They're not doing it from their heart anymore. It's not real with them anymore. They're just doing it. He says, well, now, your second problem is you have a problem because you're not dealing fairly with other people. And the one example he uses is about husbands and wives. And he talks about how insignificant marriage has become. And he says, basically, divorce has become a way of life, and he hates it. He hates it. And he talks about men that would just put their wives away for any reason. And they were going back to that Mosaic law, and they were thinking, well, I don't have to do this anymore. And he says, I hate it. Now, he's using this as an example of relationships that we have. He's using the one that started at the beginning between husbands and wives as, I'm not pleased with you anymore because you're not working out your relationships. In other words, you're not treating your fellow man right. And he's using this one to show a general attitude of, I don't need to treat my fellow man right. It really doesn't matter. I can treat them any way I want to and God will be pleased. I can treat my husband and wife this way. I can treat my children this way. The children can treat their parents this way. They can mistreat their grandparents. In the workplace, I can treat my fellow workers any way I want to. I can treat people the way I want, and God's just going to have to be pleased with it. He says, no, he's not. No, he's not. As a matter of fact, he says, I am not pleased with it at all. And he says this in verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied Him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in them, or where is the God of justice? Now the next thing He covers is this. Where evil is good and good is evil. We're really living with that today, aren't we? We have people even in the church who are saying that sin is okay. That, well, these people are just born this way. They can't help themselves anymore. They're doing, you know, this is just the way it is. And God says, no, it's not. I don't care with what tendencies you're born. You stay away from sin. Everybody has certain things in their life that they struggle with. Certain aspects of their life that they struggle with terribly. You think you can't overcome it? Absolutely. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He's simply saying, you can't say this anymore. I'm getting tired of hearing your words of saying this is okay. Sin is not okay. And when we get down to it, the problem is, he's just simply saying, I want you to look at your lives, Malachi is saying. Straighten it out with God. Straighten it out with your fellow man and quit justifying evil. In our minds, we have a way of justifying things. And we say things like, and we all do, well, I'm working on that. Quit saying I'm working on it. Just do it. That's what he says to us. Now, we struggle. We all have our problems. And we are all working on things. And sometimes it's okay to say that. But what we need to be doing is just simply saying, I'm going to get that right. I'm going to get it. Because I can. I can control myself. The next thing he talks about is he's sending a messenger. And this messenger is going to come with something that you're going to really, really love. Because in the midst of talking about their sins, he says, I'm sending someone. And who's this someone he's sending? Well, we're going to keep looking at that. And the Lord, if you look at chapter 3, verse 1, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. There's a wonderful thing coming. There's a wonderful being going to be coming. He's going to bring a message that's going to be wonderful. But he says, there's another side to this. If you delight in God's law, that's a good thing, he tells them. If we delight in God's law, it was a good thing that Jesus came, first John, then Jesus. But there's another side. But who in verse 2, can endure the day of His coming. And who can stand when He appears? For He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. What's He saying? Fire. What does fire do? It purifies. You know the way you get pure gold, right? All of you know. You just heat it till that's all that's left. It just burns all the dross and everything out of it. That's what it takes. So what He's saying is, I'm going to separate the good from the bad. If you're bad, you're going to be burned. You're the one that's going to be out in the dross. How about soap? Well, there again, you heat it up and you come up with the good stuff. And what you end up with is a pure soap. And that's what He's saying. You want purity? Well, you're going to get it. You know, Christ would use the parable of the good and the tares, and at the end, and He's talking about in His kingdom, by the way, that in His kingdom, in His people, there is good and there's bad. At the end, He's going to divide them. And the good will go one way, the bad will go the other. So who can endure it? Well, verse 3, He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. What's going to eventually happen? There will be no Levitical tribe anymore. That the sons of Levi, the ones who are faithful to God, will be the ones that will be obedient. The ones that will continue to do His will. But then He talks about things that He's very upset with in verse 5. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and the fatherless, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me. You see what He's saying? He's saying, you just got so used to sin. You justified it. One quick point. I've said this all along. That once we said no longer was it bad for a man and a woman outside of wedlock to live together, that as that erodes, we're going to have to accept homosexuality, pedophilia, and all the other terrible sexual perversions that are out there. You know why? How can you, if you're a pervert, if you will, not say, okay, where do you draw the line? You can't draw a line. They're all wrong. Someone says, well, but that one's different. Really? Have you noticed how it's different? You notice now how in our country that, and there's books out about how pedophilia is not a bad thing? That's horrible. That's horrifying. But let me tell you, in God's sight, they all are. Take it all the way back to the beginning. There is no right there. They're all wrong. When it comes to being a perjurer, when it comes to being one who exploit wage earners and widows and the fatherless, if we mistreat people, we've mistreated God. Now what He makes a point in verse 6, for I am the Lord. I do not change. People say, well, that's a different God. No, it's not. The sins that He said were sin then or sin now. He hasn't changed on that. He knows what's good for us. He's doing this for our good. This didn't change. As far as law is concerned, God's always had law. Yes, we're living under Christ's law, and that's a totally new law. But sin is sin is sin. God hasn't changed. And then He goes on verses 8 through 10 and makes a point. I think Roger and Linda had asked about this on Wednesday night, where this was found. It's the principle of this that we don't understand. It's the idea of, if we will treat God right with what we have, it's His anyway. If we, first of all, we'll give to Him, and secondly, we'll use it and give to others because that's giving to Him. And by the way, I'm so appreciative of those in this audience. I know how many of you have helped and given to others, and it's the way we should be. And then no one should be ashamed of receiving those things. Because I'll tell you, it is more blessed to give than receive. We're the ones who receive the blessing from it if we're able to help some other people. So we all get in difficult situations sometimes. Look at the New Testament. There was people there that were in very difficult situations, Christians, and they were very happy to receive from others. It is more blessed to give than receive. And who does God say received the blessing from all this? The people who gave. But it is also a blessing to those who were able to receive. And what a blessing it is to us. We rob God if we don't do these things. And he says the principle is this. I'll give back to you. Now I'm not saying that, okay, if I give someone, if I've got this in my mind, you know, if I'll just give $10 to someone, God will give me $100 back. You won't get a thing back. It's not what it's about. What we receive in turn is greater than any amount of money. So, I tell people all the time, you know, sometimes it's hard for us to receive from other people. But if we refuse, if they want to do something for us, take it, because they're the ones being blessed. And we should be thankful that they understand this privilege. Now, I want to look at verse 13 now of chapter 3. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, well, what have we spoken against you? Isn't this common with us? I mean, I've never said anything against... Really? You have said it is vain to serve God? Now, they may not have said this out loud, but what they were looking for was something in return that they could see, they could feel. Well, I didn't get that. You know, I prayed for that new Cadillac, and it didn't show up at my door, so therefore God didn't bless me. That's not... We're going to get in some serious trouble if that's the way we look at life. God will give if we ask, not, as he says in James 4, to consume it upon our own lusts. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? They're saying, I can't see the results. I don't get it. If you're already at that point, and if I'm already at that point, I won't. If I can't understand today that I'm walking, breathing, and healthy because of God, then I've missed the point. What more could I ask for? You know, Paul would say, with whatever he had, he was content. These people weren't content. They wanted more. They said, well, we've even cried a bit, you know. Oh, really? We've cried over us? Really? He's saying, no, you haven't. You don't care. So now we call the proud blessed. For those who do wickedness are raised up. Yes, those who tempt God go free. He's saying, let me tell you how you profane me. Again, he's warning them. You have condoned sin. You have told people it's okay. And it's not. But now let's look at the other side. And I love the way God had these books written. Verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. I cannot tell you how blessed we are to be able to drop down on our knees and pray to God. I don't even think we fully realize. I was thinking all of us were praying for Peggy. It looked very serious, and it is very serious what she has. But just finding out that there was no visible spreading of the cancer. What a blessing. When you already go in thinking it's already in the bladder, it's already there because it was sitting right there and they just knew it had spread. You think that God didn't answer that? You know, I told Linda the other day that something happened and I prayed. And I'm telling you that this happens in my life and I want people to know this. It happened the way I ask. And it was quick. And it could have gone more than one way. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. We need to be speaking to one another about this. We need to be reverencing God and saying, He is the Almighty God. I don't care what people of the world think. He answers prayer. He will do it. Keep your confidence in Him. Oh yeah, we're eventually going to die. Oh yeah, we're going to go through a lot of things in life. But He will answer prayer. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Isn't that beautiful? A book of remembrance. The book of life. God remembers. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels or special treasures. Of all the things we have in life, you ever had a promotion and you just was so excited about it? It's just great, isn't it? I've moved from this to this. Or, I had this goal in mind and I wanted to go through school and, you know, I made it. I've made it to this point. Very special, is it not? But think of God. God making us His jewels. Does that tell you how much God loves us? That to God, we're precious. We're worth something. God makes us something if we'll let Him. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between righteousness and the wicked. You won't be confused anymore. You won't justify wickedness. You won't find a way to say, oh, that's okay. Between the one who serves God and one who does not serve Him, there won't be any gray area in your mind. You'll know the difference. You'll know when one does the Word of God and one does not. You'll know the difference. How you know? From His Word. How could they know? Because He warns them. Just like we have a warning. The day's coming, He said. And the day's coming with us. And what's going to happen? Burning like an oven. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up. That's the justice of God. That's the righteousness of God. He has no other choice. He wants all everywhere to be saved. He does not want any to perish. If He had His will, that would be the way. But He's given us will. So we have a choice. We use our will to do His will or we don't. And he says, so I don't have a choice. It's just like a child who has their own will. And they stubbornly refuse to do what the parents say. Especially 2-year-olds and 3-year-olds. No, they get worse when they get to be 16, 14. I don't know what the age is. Anyway, the truth is, when they decide, I'm going to do what I want to do. And you're not going to do anything about it. But God says, I will do something about it. That's the difference. A parent may not. A parent may let them get away with it. God won't. This is not what we think sometimes, you know. It's almost as if God didn't do anything about it, then He must not know. But He told the Jews this, that the day is coming and I shall burn them up that will leave them neither root nor branch. There was going to finally come a time when God would fix it so that the Jews in AD 70 could not say where they came from, could not prove their lineage, could not do anything anymore. Why? Because of their wickedness. That's a warning to us. But now the other side. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in His wings. We sang several songs this morning about Jesus Christ. He's the one that heals us. He is the Son, S-U-N, and also the S-O-N of righteousness. He is the one who can make things right for us. And this is all the people that will go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. Now to us, that may not be such a beautiful picture, okay? Growing fat doesn't seem like a real good thing, but understand where He's coming from. He's coming from their understanding of growing cattle in the field. And what do you want? You want a fat, healthy cow who can give milk. You want a fat steer so you can have food on your table. That's what you want. If they get skinny, they're worthless. The milk won't come, and they are not very good for eating. There's no fat. It's not good. And that's what he's saying. You shall trample the wicked, for they will be ashes on the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. To those that would do His will, they'll shine. For those that won't, they'll perish. What a picture. So what did he warn them about? Remember the law of Moses. What would we be warned about? Remember the law of Christ. What a law. It is such a beautiful law. And it's a law that gives us the statutes and judgments. Now, at the end of this, Roger and Judy are going to get the end of the lesson. And so, we, just to let you know, we shortened things today, and so because several people weren't able to come, and so I'm doing my lesson, and just about the end of it. If you want to turn to Malachi, I'll give you the end in chapter 4. Then we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper and give as we've been prospered and be dismissed. But in this, all the warnings come about doing His will. Doing it from the heart. Doing it with the understanding that we need to have both a relationship with God and with our fellow man. With the understanding that we can't justify wickedness. We have no right to do any of these things. That we don't speak against God. And that by justifying that, we're profaning God. And we certainly don't want to do that. And I just want to make a point about that before I get into this last part. Profaning God. I have been so disturbed in recent years about how many people, including Christians, just so misuse the names that are given to God. And they will use His name in derogatory ways and not even understand it and not even think about it. And the Son of God as well. It's just used every day. And people, oh my, and whose name do they invoke? And they're using it as if it's a common thing. And it's not. Never should we ever use God's name that way. Or substitute something for His name, knowing that we're just substituting it to use instead and profaning it. But getting back to this, He said, remember the law of Moses to them. To us, it's remember the law of Christ. Now here's His warning. Behold, I send Elijah to you. And if you look at John and you look at Elijah, they're very similar. They lived in the wilderness. They were rough. You can just picture them with a beard and eating the locusts and wild honey and Elijah walking around. And you remember, where's that hairy man? You know, because he just didn't look like what people pictured as one who would serve God. And yet, God loved him so much that He didn't ever allow him to die. He transliterated, He transfigured him and took him into heaven. Well, John. He loved John. But as Christ would say it, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Why? John never got to be there. John never got to see a time after Jesus died on the cross. But I tell you what he did get. He got beheaded because of what he stood for. But he has a home in heaven with God. Elijah's coming. He's going to warn you. And how are you going to treat him? Not too well. How had they treated everyone else? Not too well. How did they treat Jesus? Not well at all. He's going to send him before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He's warning them that their time is coming to an end. They're up and down. They won't stand for God. For the most part, they're not worshiping God. They're not following God. They're turning away from God. By the time we get to the New Testament, they're all over the place. Some 400 years later, Christ would warn them, you're going to lose your salvation. In verse 6, and He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Thankfully, after John the Baptizer came, and thankfully after Jesus Christ came, people turned to God. And they turned to God and they obeyed Him. How many? Comparatively speaking, not that many. But some did. And some stayed faithful regardless of what happened. When I look at this book of Malachi, it's a warning to us today. Get our relationships right. Get our relationship right with God. Get our relationships right with one another. Don't make excuses for ourselves for our sins. And just turn to God for His forgiveness all the time. And He'll help us through it. And remember, if you'll do it, you're a jewel, according to God. If you'll do it, He'll answer your prayers, according to God. If you'll do it, you'll shine eternally, and you'll have eternal life. I believe everyone in this audience is a Christian. So today we've talked just to Christians, and we've been warned that we need to make sure that we do what God wants us to do. We need to each think about our own condition and our own situation before God. And thankfully, as I tell people, the hardest, I believe, step in life is to become a Christian. Because it's against everything that seemingly makes any sense at all. But once we become one, then we start that road. And in that road, we're going to have our ups and downs, our bumps. But we can make it through it now because all we have to do is immediately turn to God and pray. He'll answer our prayers for our sins. He'll answer our prayers for our needs. He'll answer our prayers. Have confidence 1 John 5, verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that He will answer anything that we ask according to 14 and 15. If you have any needs today, we're here together and certainly appreciate that. And if there's any way we can help you, we're going to stand and sing a song to make it convenient. So please stand this time. If you have any needs, let us know.